Okay. Last Sunday evening, Judith and I went over to a rather large church in Grand Prairie, to hear a world-famous, renowned speaker on prophecy. His name is Jimmy DeYoung. He's written a lot of books and speaks in a lot of different places. And what was amazing to me was the music. I'm not surprised we don't have anyone. I mean, boy, they had screaming and hollering. It was just so loud and up on the stage. I mean, they had all these instruments and you couldn't understand the music, but anyway, it was quite a show. And I guess that's what's taken over churches. And y'all can pray that I die, because until I die, we're going to sing the old hymns. Yes.
Was it
a jumping church? No, it wasn't a jumping church. It was not a jumping church. It was, huh? Yeah, man, I mean, they were just going at it. And Chris, I was telling them last week, we went to a church over in Grand Prairie to hear this speaker, Jimmy DeYoung, on prophecy. And man, I mean, the music was screaming and bands playing and hollering. I sat there and thought, well, I'll never make it, because I just like the old hymns and that you can think about while you're singing them and get with it. So, when I, huh? Oh, Jimmy DeYoung was good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Teaching was very good. Very good. And I had heard him. He had been to the pre-trib conference that we go to here in December. He has been to there. But Judith heard him, 20 years ago? So he was... That's right. So he was quite impressive, but I mean, the music was unbelievable. I just went, oh me, I'll never make it. No, I don't. So we're going to stay with the old hymns, and I hope he remembers the conversation, but Chris has said that we're going to have this great band, your nephew coming, grandson, coming, your grandson, her nephew, her nephew. But I want to talk to him and work in just two hymns in all the midst of that. So if they ever do to go to an old fashioned church, huh?
You said one in our conversation.
Well, and one of them may be what we're going to sing right now. It is befitting to Nebuchadnezzar and his coming out from being chopped down and what he's decided to do, and with the young people, what they're deciding to do. So think of the words. Let's turn to 191. 191. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh.
Okay. We'll talk about one or two. Let's talk about some prayer. And first of all, Thomas, how you doing, sir? Good. Your knees about the same? Good. Okay, we're all not good. But we'll continue to be in prayer and for what's going on. And Tish, how you doing? Good. Drugs are kicking in, huh? Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring before everyone? Let's just continue to be in prayer for each other at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, in order to be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We're so thankful, Father, for the way that you use this assembly in so many different directions. We just put our cup out, Father, and it's up to you to bless. And Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings, you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, before the offering, God designed and had a plan in that design. Now, God designed the body of a man and the body of a woman, and God has a plan for the man and the woman together as being mother and father. We live in a time in history in this country, much like Babylon is going to be going into, where we have rebelled against God's design and plan that a man's body is for a woman, a woman's body is for man, and as far as the sexual relationships and the continuing of the human race, mothers and fathers. We're doing all that we can to abandon God's plan and God's design in these areas in our society. So during the offertory, we're going to play a song. If it offends you, I'm sorry. I really am. I don't mean to offend anyone. If it offends you, just listen to the words. If it offends you, listen to the words. Because I know a lot of people do not like country and western. I know that. I'm adjusted to that. I don't understand it, but that's okay. That's okay. Just listen to the words, if not the music.
I'd walk for miles, cry or smile, for my mama and daddy, I want them to know how I feel, my love is real, for my mama and daddy, I want them to know why. Stars, cause I'm happy, and I pray every day for mom and pappy, and each night I'd walk for miles, cry or smile, for my mama and daddy, I want them to know I love them so. chores for my mama and daddy. I want them to live on till they're gone. I'd work and slave and never rave to my mama and daddy, because I know I owe them my all. In my heart, joy tear starts, 'cause I'm happy, and I pray every day for mom and pappy, and each night I'd walk for miles, cry or smile, for my mama and daddy. I want them to know I love them so. I love them so.
Now I'm going to say a few things. Herman and I often discuss music. You should have seen the three he passed up before he played. I didn't like country music until I was 29 years old, because I was a music major and opera and singing. But I'm not old enough to like Hank Williams.
I grew up with George Jones.
So I've had to learn Hank Williams with Herman. Next Sunday, I'm going to introduce a new song to you. Herman selected an excellent song from George Jones to sing a couple of Sundays ago, and we did. He said, "Can you write a tune that the congregation can sing?" So I wrote a tune to these words. But I'm a little worried now, because it might be hopping like that other church. Of course, I've asked Brian if he'll let me introduce it to you, since I'm going to really try to make it hop. I can't do that at my age, but nevertheless. So next Sunday, we're going to learn a new song. No absence. No absentees. And Brian's going to let me introduce it.
So we're going to be a jumping church.
That's right. We're going to jump. Actually, with all of you here hearing the tune I wrote, you can tell me where you heard it, because there's nothing new under the sun. If I wrote a tune, it's probably because I heard it 30 years ago or something. Mm-hmm. Judith and I are going to sing a song that we've sung once before. It's really good. It talks about belonging to Christ. Now I belong to Jesus. And isn't that... if that isn't love, nothing is. So Judith, come and sing.
Thank you.
Okay, before we begin, does anyone not have the Daniel 4 copy? All right. Any two of them here, Brian? Right here. There you go. And then one here. It's got the big redwood on it. You certainly may. If I can have two songs, it can. Go ahead, hon. Good. Please come. Those are so wonderful. Wow. They're so good. Huh?
And invite your friends.
Invite your friends. This is so good. Okay, Daniel chapter 4. Now, we have moved Daniel chapter 1. I was trying to think of one word that we can relate because there's so much that happened. They were transported from Jerusalem to Babylon. But I think the main momentum of that is their faith and trust in God in regard to the diet. So we're kind of diet-oriented. So diet, chapter 1. Chapter 2, the statute, the prophecy of the Gentile of the nations. So diet, statute. Chapter 3, furnace, the fiery furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were thrown into. And now chapter 4, I guess the main word is the tree. So let's begin with the word of prayer. We've had a wonderful week last week, and I'm just so thankful to Chris and Larry and everybody that was involved with the young people last Sunday. That was just a wonderful Sunday here at our church, I thought. It was a great, great day in our church. But 2 weeks ago, we did the first half of Daniel 4, so this morning we'll finish up Daniel 4. So let's begin with a word of prayer. This book, Heavenly Father, is filled with so much prophecy, more than any other book in the Bible, including Revelation. And yet, Heavenly Father, it is so filled with wisdom. It is a book of wisdom for all of us, as unbelievers, as believers, in regard to your being in control. Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and to understand, to grasp and influence our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's read, since it's been a couple of weeks, verses 1 through 18 together. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nation. Now remember, Daniel chapter 4 is a salvation track, just like we have some that we use here. It's a salvation track. It's a personally written track on his conversion, his salvation. So you want to remember that that's what you're reading, is a salvation track. Now the first three verses sort of introduces, and verse 4 he starts the story. So Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, men of every language that live in all the earth. People, this track on salvation is going to go out to all the people in all of the kingdoms. May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me, and I love that. I hope it seems good to you to tell others of Jesus Christ. Because it just seemed good to Nebuchadnezzar. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. And I ask you to reflect on what God has done for you to bring you to salvation, to bring you in life. So he takes it very personal for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, as opposed to mine, which is temporary. And his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, now the track starts, was at ease in my house, at peace, enjoying all the prosperity, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my head kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring in my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. This is interesting. He even tells them what he's dreamed, and they can't come up with a suitable answer. You'd think they would be able to fake it, but things are going to happen that they just simply bewildered them. Verse 7, then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom a spirit of the holy gods, I relate, and that's the Holy Spirit, we worked on the Aramaic last week, I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy God is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Why didn't he call him in at the beginning? He wanted to bypass the true God. He's always wanted to bypass the true God. Verse 10. Now these were the visions in my mind as I laid upon my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. The whole earth is taken care of by this tree. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay upon my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, reconnaissance, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. See, up to this point, everything was fine. This is the frightening part. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And now, see, we've gone from a tree to a person. Let him. Made a drastic change in verse 15. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, let him be drenched from the dew with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind, it's a him, person, be changed from that of a man. And let a beast mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time, 7 years, pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is a command of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realms of mankind, and bestows on it whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. God's in control. Verse 18. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, Daniel, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able. For a spirit of the holy God, the plural is Elohim, Elohim, same thing for our God, is in you. Now we start with today's handout. Today's handout, I like the way James has put the cross on here. One tree will be the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar. That tree will be him chopped away. But as he has on the left here, another tree can restore Nebuchadnezzar, the tree of the cross. And we've dealt with the trees of significance in the Bible. And that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. All right, Daniel interprets the dream. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, in his tract, Nebuchadnezzar continues to reflect on what he had done against this young man by changing his name from the Jewish Hebrew name to the Babylonian name, the Aramaic, was appalled. Okay, Daniel is appalled. Christians, even filled with the Holy Spirit, can be appalled. In the Aramaic, this is a passive, which means that Daniel receives this from the circumstances. The word means to be astonished or appalled, to be taken by surprise. Daniel was astonished into silence. He is about 85 years old, by the way. By the time we come to Daniel 4, Daniel is about 85. Okay. For a while, as his thoughts alarmed him, delivering bad news is always a difficult thing to do. Daniel is older now, in his 80s. Even though he is stable in his walk with the Lord, he has to point out to Nebuchadnezzar his sins and what is going to happen to him. And I just put in a note, unfortunately many Christians love to point out other people's sins. It makes them feel so pure about themselves, but not Daniel. Not anyone who has true spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. Even though the spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is still painful to deliver bad news to someone whom you love or respect. And this is what Daniel must do. Daniel is appalled and shocked at what God is going to do to knock Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance. It should leave each one of us in dismay when we think of the lake of fire and how all of our friends who are unbelievers are headed toward that. It is also what we're going to be seeing is a picture of all humanity without restraints. If God removed the restraints, this is the way every one of us would look and every human being on earth. What we will see of Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of each one of us if it were not up to the grace of God in giving us restraints. Throughout the time of the Gentiles, God does not reveal himself as he did in the age of Israel, fire and leading at night and a light day, direct messages. So it is of course going to shock Daniel when he sees God act so openly. Next time God openly acts at the rapture of the church, the world is going to be filled with unbelievers who will be shocked and alarmed at what is going on earth. The king observed the alarm that's in this young or older man now. My wife put young man in this older man now. He sees Daniel is stirred by this. The king responded and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar replied, my lord, by the way he dresses him shows the respect of this 85-year-old with the king, and he respects his position, his office. If only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky, was visible to all the earth. The vastness of his empire, the tree here represents Nebuchadnezzar as being the ruler of this kingdom that just spans the whole known earth at that time. Verse 21. And whose foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, which withstood was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. These are all the people of the earth. He provided food and shelter for everyone. Beasts and birds represent various groups of people. Verse 22. It is you. The tree is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. The reference to the end of the earth refers to the known earth and teaches that during the time of the Gentiles, Gentile nations will rule on the earth. Now, what is so bad about all that's been said? He's going to be this great big tree that we're going to feed everyone. This all sounds great. Then God enters. God enters to break down the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar and bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verses 23 through 25, Nebuchadnezzar's madness declared. And this is a declaration of all humans if it were not for the grace of God. This is how we would all be if it weren't for the grace of God. Verse 23. In that the king saw an angelic worker, reconnaissance angels, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. Now, the NASB, the NIV, the King James all translate the Aramaic word to destroy. In the lexicon, the first definition of this word is simply to ruin or to hurt, not to destroy. That is in the definition of the word, but it's way on down. The first words in the Aramaic word, to ruin, to hurt. So since we know that the tree stands for Nebuchadnezzar, chop down the tree and ruin it. This is what God has to do with arrogance. In our 9:15 class on 1 Corinthians, we're studying a little arrogance, or little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. And with Corinthians, it's the leaven of arrogance. Arrogance is the primary leaven of all mankind. Arrogance is what Satan's first sin was, when he said, I will be like God. So God has to deal with our arrogance. He has ways of knocking down our arrogance. Arrogance prevents so many people from simply believing in Christ Jesus as Savior. Their arrogance insists that they must do for God in order for God to save them, if their arrogance even allows there to be a God. And so many, if there is a God, I have to do for Him if I expect Him to save me. They insist that the Christian way of life must be lived by their doing something for God. To be restored from sin, they have to confess. They have to feel sorry. They have to repent. To be saved, they have to do. This is the arrogance of man. It's a little leaven put in the lump of the gospel. And just a little leaven pollutes the whole gospel, transforms it. And so often, the only thing that will get this arrogance out of a person or get their attention is to chop them down. Most everyone knows Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. But every Christian needs to know 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And people, this is my life, to study and teach the Word of God. But it's not about growing in the knowledge. It's about growing in spiritual love. Humanity is characterized by living by faith. Arrogance is characterized by doing for God. See, an humble person is a person who will believe. An arrogant person is a person who has to work. Here is the love of God for Nebuchadnezzar, who knows several things about Daniel's God. He knows that he is the highest of all the gods. But he has yet not recognized Daniel's God as the only true God, as totally sovereign, and the monotheistic God. This is demonstration what God can do to chop down the arrogance of man. Last week we spent a few moments talking about the difference between a Pharaoh who hardened his heart with the 10 plagues, Nebuchadnezzar. Pharaoh, every time God acted, he hardened. He said, no, no, no. While Nebuchadnezzar, oh, he's a great God, he's a great God. Now let me talk about my gods over here. He didn't harden his heart against him. He just, yeah, he's a great God. So it was in there, just had to knock out the arrogance. Chop down the tree and ruin it. Out of his grace and love, God chops Nebuchadnezzar down, destroying not his life, but his pride. Nebuchadnezzar will remain alive while God chops his arrogance away. Yet leave the stump with the roots in the ground, his life. God still has a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. As long as you are alive, God has a plan for your life. I don't care how old you are. John Hintz goes to old folks' home, and I mean some of them are really old, and he just loves it. You have a purpose. You have a purpose in your room to be in prayer. You have nobody else to pray for. You pray for me. You pray for people you know. God will answer and lead your prayer. He tells them about how to be filled with the Spirit and how to pray. People, as long as you're alive, God has a purpose. But with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. In the ancient world, a hedge was built around important areas of ground to protect it so that it could grow. This, and we do it today, by the way. This is a principle of Job 1:10 about the hedge that God built around Job to protect him. This hedge constructed around Nebuchadnezzar is God's grace in protecting Nebuchadnezzar while his arrogance is being chopped away. This is something you never want to have God to have to do to you. Therefore, you want to walk by faith and be humble, not arrogant. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over his head. All right? Being drenched with the dew of heaven, he's on the ground. No shelter. No shelter. Sharing with the beasts of the field the food that's on the ground. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the king. Note the respect of Daniel for this man. Daniel respects Nebuchadnezzar in earthly authority, but he respects Jesus Christ as the final authority. Now let's look at the wisdom of Daniel, the issue of all history. God is in control. And people, I hope that I can teach that to you. As we learn more and more things that are happening in our own country, forget the world right now, it could cause us to become a nervous wreck, to be very angry, to be very scared. But I just smile now and just smile. God's in control. Whatever happens, God's in control. This last week, our president appointed 5 new members to his staff. All 5 are members of the Muslim Brotherhood. All 5 are members of the Muslim Brotherhood. And now, people, I just smile. God's in control. Our God is in control. We either believe that or we don't. And if we believe that, if we say that, we're at peace in our soul. Nothing's going to happen outside of His plan. So we're just at peace with it. So God is in control. Jesus Christ rules, and this wisdom rules through the time of the Gentiles. No matter what happens in history, remember this wisdom of Daniel. God is in control. That the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. It may not seem right. It may not seem like what we would want to do, what we would want to have done, that what is best. God is in control. He has a plan, people. We need to just relax and get with His plan and be ready to tell others of Christ, because I want to remind you, there are those who want to know about Jesus Christ. There are those. There are young people in school. There are older people, middle-aged people. There are people who want to know. You may have to shoot out the gospel. That's a bad word, isn't it? You may have to give the gospel 100 times to only get 1 or 2. But boy, what a 1 or 2. Think about what people, missionaries have done. Their whole life has been spent on a mission field, and they come back. I was a total failure. Only 4 people believed in Jesus Christ. No, you weren't. You exalted the faithfulness of God. So we have to understand that. It's not about America. It's not about America. It's not about our Constitution. It's about Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. It's about developing a relationship with Him. It's our own personal life. It doesn't matter how immoral America becomes. As Joshua said, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will practice the morality given to us in the Word of God. Don't care what the world does. If the world wants to break down the family unit, the world wants to say that mom and dad do not exist any longer, home is not what it used to be, let the world do what they want to do. Me and my house, we will honor our father and our mother. So it's us living our own individual lives. Angels are watching. And what happens is we give in, we change, we compromise, and we suffer the consequences of that. Verse 25, that you be driven away from mankind, that you, Nebuchadnezzar, be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, 7 periods of time will pass over you. Now this is described in verse 16, let his mind be changed from that of a man. Nebuchadnezzar has already been thinking and acting like an animal in Daniel 1:2-3, so God is just going to let him go to that. Especially in having people violently killed at will. The obsession of his pride has taken over. Satan himself, because of his arrogance and pride, brought in Genesis, known as the serpent of old in Revelation 12. People, God has a way of dealing with arrogance. You don't have to deal with the arrogance of people. You don't have to deal with the arrogance of the president, if he's arrogant, or with someone in your family, someone in your workplace, someone in church. You don't have to deal with it. God is quite capable of dealing with arrogance. If you love them, be in prayer. Now look at the phrase at the bottom of page 5, until. That's a very important phrase, a word in the Bible. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. People, this is our own life. This is you and me. We will, until we realize Jesus Christ is in control. And once you and I truly realize that, a peace comes over you. You quit trying to fight it. You quit getting so alarmed. Jesus Christ is in control and bestows on it whomever he wishes. It's whomever he wishes. People, this is not any kind of a talk that you shouldn't vote. You definitely should vote. But just remember, God's in control. Until, next page, until. An important, sometimes frightening pronoun. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until the day of the Lord. It is cursed throughout Scripture. But here it is used to introduce a wonderful result. We all have to recognize that Nebuchadnezzar, what Nebuchadnezzar needs to realize. People, here's our hope, our inner peace. No matter what happens in history, God is in control. Those can be words, or those can be the foundation of your faith. Give you peace in life. God's in control. I've just been told I have cancer. Did somehow God lose control? I just lost my job. Did somehow God just lose control? Someone that I love just died. Did God lose control? Do you truly believe it? That God is in control. Here's the lesson that every leader of every nation, our country throughout the times of the Gentiles, Daniel's statute in chapter 2, that they are not the ruler, but that Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler, and that they are where they are by His pleasure. And believer, the same is true of every one of us. We are where we are by the grace and the pleasure of God, and throughout all of our lives. It is amazing how many Christians think that God is using them because they are so great, they are so wonderful, they're so intelligent, they're so rich, they have such charisma, they have such great talents, and on and on and on. People, we're here at His good pleasure. Don't try to take any credit for it. If you have those things, it's His pleasure that you do. It's His pleasure. He's not using you because you're those things. He gave you He formed you in the womb. He manufactured in the womb who and what we, all the aspects of what we're going to be. Then when we're born, He gives us a human spirit and we grow, and it's for His pleasure. It's for His pleasure, people. He put all this together for His pleasure, His plan, His design. God's in control. Be at peace. Be at peace with that. Nebuchadnezzar's recovery is foretold. Verse 26. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you. Now, if he concentrated on those words, that would give him some peace. After you recognize that it is heaven that rules. You know, some people are hard-headed. Some people just have to learn the hard way. Poor Job, 41 chapters of misery. To get to chapter 42, I retract everything I said. You're God, I trust you. Just think what he would have, if in chapter 1, he's God, I trust him, there'd be no book of Job. There'd be no book. It took him 41 chapters. All that he had to go through to learn it. Nebuchadnezzar. You know, you'd like to think, and I'm just babbling here, Daniel, I hear what you're saying. I think right now that you and I talk about my believing that God rules, the heaven rules, and let's see if I can sidestep all of that stuff. But his arrogance would not let him do that. Arrogance is amazing. And every parent ought to know that. Every parent ought to know what arrogance does in children. You know, this would have been so much easier if you'd have just did what I told you to do. Just did it this way. But no, you had to learn the hard way. Okay. Verse 23. But with a band of iron and bronze designed to protect Nebuchadnezzar from the death, and to assure him that his kingdom will be restored to him after he recognizes that God rules all things. This protected Nebuchadnezzar from being killed, assassinated, which was the custom in ancient times. When someone like this would go crazy, he would be assassinated, gotten rid of. But Daniel's in control of the nation. Question, who's running the empire while he's acting like an animal? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were running the empire. And I believe personally, Daniel personally kept Nebuchadnezzar alive. Okay, the gospel call. This verse is often misunderstood and misinterpreted. Therefore, O King, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. First of all, note, my advice, my counsel, that's the wisdom of Daniel. May my advice be pleasing to you. I think parents, that's the way we want to say, we don't say it, but you better do what I say, is the way we word that. But what we mean to say is, let my counsel be pleasing to you. But it generally is not. Okay, the wisdom from God. Now, there is one of two ways Nebuchadnezzar can come to this wisdom. One is by humility, simply believing. The other is the hard knocks of life, through all this misery. And this is the way he chooses. Job chose the hard way. Peter and Paul chose the hard way. Nebuchadnezzar will choose the hard way. By pleasing, this exactly what the Aramaic means. The Aramaic shafar means it indicates that something seems right. Just you hear, you know, that seems right to me. What you're saying about Jesus Christ just seems right to me. What you're saying about how to be filled with the Spirit, that just seems right to me. That's what being pleasing means here. It is so important to know that doing is in italics. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness. Doing is in italics and does not appear in the original manuscript. And the assertion is wrong. It misses the point. The NIV is wrong here. Renounce your sins by doing what is right. The King James, Brian, is correct. It says, break off your sins by righteousness. Okay, people. Here's the heart of the gospel. One cannot express the content of the gospel without speaking about righteousness. And that is what we have here. The righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Breaking away is a PL imperfect of the Aramaic, for breakaway is synonymous with a concept of repentance. It's the way to come to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, here we go to the 10 questions of Job, which center on righteousness. That's the great issue. How do I have this righteousness? By faith. Then he says, from your sins in righteousness, calls to mind the question of Job, how can a man be righteous before God? The answer in Romans, as well as throughout the Bible, by faith alone in Christ alone. This not only calling on Nebuchadnezzar to do anything, but rest in the coming of the Messiah. And from your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor. Now we get into the manifestation of his salvation. The word is different. The word for iniquities is different from the Aramaic word for sins. This word, translated iniquities, does emphasize interaction with others. This is rulership, when he is ruler, back to ruling. You should recall that our own study of one another. God cares greatly about how we treat one another. This is the whole new commandment, that you love one another. Not that you all agree on the same doctrine. Not that you all agree on prophecy. Not that you all agree on eschatology, ecclesiology. That you love one another. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than the new commandment. Nothing. Not even being righteous. Being righteous leads to arrogance a lot of times. But to love as Christ loved, to someone you don't want to, someone that has just hurt you, someone that has offended you, someone that's let you down. See? It's Mother's Day. How dastardly for a child to forget that. But that's the way the one you got. He forgot you. She forgot you. That's okay. That's okay. Don't make a big deal about it. Spiritual love is to love one another. The vision fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance is found in verses 28 through 30. Verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is writing this. Remember that. Here, pointing out that he is a king, and yet God is bringing his arrogance down. Since he will not break away from sin and receive the righteousness of God, God is going to break him away from his arrogance. Verse 29, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace. Do you understand that 12 months? That's where you get to decide whether you want to learn it the hard way or the easy way. He's had 12 months to decide if he wanted to do this the easy way. God is going to cut you down to be like an animal so that you will learn something. But here's 12 months. You can learn it without going through all of that, Nebuchadnezzar. He's had 12 months. So parents, don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. This is the way we're all made in our arrogance. Okay. 12 months. Verse 29. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has been graciously given a year to respond to the wisdom of Daniel and the gospel of God. In these 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar became hardened in his heart like Pharaoh of the Exodus. Instead of thinking over the wisdom of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar not only rejected Daniel's wisdom, but became so arrogant that he did not need God. In fact, he was God. Like Satan of the old Isaiah 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. People, we do this. I know you don't think so, but when you decide you're going to do it your way, what are you saying? I'm God. I have a way better than God's. And my way is better. I'm God. That's what we do when we sin. Every time we sin, we're saying, I'm God. I'm better than God. So don't come down on Nebuchadnezzar. Don't come down on Satan. Every time we sin, this is what we say. I'm God. I'll decide what I want to do here. Verse 14, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. In Daniel 3:26, Nebuchadnezzar referred to God as the Most High. And now, like Satan, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he is like the Most High. And like Satan, God is getting ready to take him down. As you read in Isaiah 14, the I wills of 12 through 14, and you have them listed here. But note that in verse 15, at the bottom of your page, God has some I wills. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol in the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? See, that's what they're going to say about Nebuchadnezzar. Is this the one who made the great Babylonian Empire so great? Okay, let's go over to the next page, page 11, where we continue the I wills of God. So now you want to read that. It's a beautiful passage on the I wills of God. Verse 22, I will rise up against, I will cut them off. There's that word cutting off again. I will also make it a possession. I will sweep it with a broom of destruction. It will stand. I will trample. So all of the I wills of God are more powerful than the I wills of Satan. Okay, page 12. Expression of his arrogance. Generally, all you have to do is to listen to a person talk, and you will hear their arrogance, or you will hear their trusting the Lord. Verse 30. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Let me just stop before we go on. John and I were talking, it had nothing to do with this. We're talking about the Risleys. You listen to the Risleys talk. Let me tell you something, people. It's beautiful. You never hear, we did this, I did that. It's, now, what God did in this little village, what God did over here, what God did with the gospel over here, what the prayers of the people are doing here. It's just, and they don't work at that. That's their thinking. It's what God has done. It's what God is doing. Not what I'm doing. This is just amazing. Alright? Verse 30. My power, my majesty, I myself have built. Babylon the Great looks, or Babylon the Great, books are written on the greatness of this city. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world were the hanging gardens of Babylon. I almost gave you two or three pages describing this city. It is an unbelievable city. I chose not to. You can Google it and it'll show you the whole deal. It had two major walls, and between them was this great thing of water with alligators in it. And it was impregnable. It was like Nineveh. It was like Nineveh. There's no way it's ever going to fall. It was unbelievable, the city of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar takes full credit for it. He is at the point of ignomania, and at this point does not need God, Jesus Christ, or the gospel. So God is going to have to get his attention. How do you get someone's attention that's boasting how great they are? Well, let's take a look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, he's talking, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. He did not respond to the call of the gospel, so God is going to show Nebuchadnezzar all that God can do with him. Verse 32, and you will be driven away from mankind. So worse than solitary confinement. And your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. And people will remind you, this is where we would all be if it wasn't for the grace of God. And seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, you recognize the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. I built Babylon, not you. And James put in a picture, one of the pictures of Nebuchadnezzar on the ground. Nebuchadnezzar has been given 12 months to respond to God's gracious gospel call, but he used that time to harden his heart, increase his own arrogance. But he has given seven periods of time to respond to God's grace. Verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. Immediately the prophecy fulfilled, God keeping his word. The faithfulness of God is often seen as a blessing, but it can also serve as a warning in regard to not trusting him, not believing him. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. Gone are the banquet tables that he ate from. and his body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until the hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You can imagine 7 years. Note back at verse 16, mankind is different in design from animals. Genesis records the creation of animals, but man's creation is set apart. We are not an evolutionary development from animals. At one of the time of the beasts of the field and the birds that fly in the heavens ate from the kingdom, but now he has joined them. But people were, these are the kinds of things that are just in there. Animal and mankind are different. We did not evolve from animal. We're distinct. But God wants to show you what you'd be like if it was not for him. The dew of heaven, this has been mentioned in verse 15, 23, and 25. Everywhere the dew of heaven is seen is a blessing from God. Genesis 27:28. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. So what is going on here in Daniel 4? This is a daily reminder to Nebuchadnezzar that from God above, God is heaven supplies his needs, and it is God who's keeping him alive. Okay, a summary. First, what is all this that has been placed upon Nebuchadnezzar about? It is a picture and a reminder of us all. Without God, this is what we would all be like. We would all be like animals, but not animals. We think we're so smart, so wise, that we become fools. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick, or incurably sick. Who can understand it? Ecclesiastes 9:3, take a look. This is an evil, and all that is done under the sun, that there is one faith for all mankind. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insane in their hearts throughout their lives. God sees us as insane. The truth of the gospel clears our thinking. Without God, we are each one deceitful, incurably sick, full of evil, and insane. Not that much like on Nebuchadnezzar. This is why each and every human being needs the saving work of God. Second, what about this kingdom? Who's been running the kingdom? Who's been running the great Babylon? Four Jews who responded to God's word and God's grace. Four Jews Nebuchadnezzar appointed to oversee his kingdom, kept the kingdom in its glamour and power while he was on his journey to find Jesus Christ. From darkness to light, why God took Nebuchadnezzar through all this darkness, verses 34 through 37. Verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. What a beautiful expression of salvation. But at the end of that period, the time of darkness, living in the flesh nature, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, a picture of seeing the light, seeing the truth, a picture of his faith that resulted in his salvation and ability to see. And as a result, my reason returned to me. The Aramaic, Menda, means intelligence, power to think, power to know truth. This is what separates the animal kingdom. Man can come to faith in Jesus Christ. How you understand the first three chapters of Genesis determines your view theologically and politically throughout the Bible and history. Faith opens our eyes to the light. The late Hank Williams Sr. wrote a song, "I Saw the Light." No more darkness, no more night. How perfectly this describes what is happening to Nebuchadnezzar. Faith is the only way we come to see the light and come to the truth. This answers the question about total depravity. The Hyper Calvinists like to say, if you're totally depraved, no way you can even have faith. No, the way God has designed the simplicity of faith, we're in total depravity, we're in Nebuchadnezzar's state. The moment we look at heaven, the eyes can see the truth, and we can believe. Faith is the only way of seeing the light and coming to the truth. How perfect is John 8:32? The truth shall set you free. Nebuchadnezzar is now set free of his sinful state, of his bondage to sin, his bondage to arrogance. What we have just studied is a picture of what happens to every one of us at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. We see the light, we see the truth, and we are set free. Set free of the bondage of darkness, of sin, of arrogance, and we are set free of the bondage of the law. We can see clearly the glory of God and of Jesus Christ. What did God have to do to you? What did God do for you to bring you to a saving awareness of Jesus Christ? I personally love to hear people's conversion story. I love it. I can hear them over and over. I love to hear them. I've heard some of y'all's and I love them. Some of them are humorous. Some of them are tragic. Tish has a funny way of telling about hers. But just the way that you come to know Christ as Savior is just beautiful. And you have to think, what did God have to do? I don't care if you were 7 or 27 or 57. What did God have to do to bring you, "I see and I believe in Jesus Christ"? Note the first thing he does as a believer. "And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." Blessed is an Aramaic word, means to kneel in prayer. Note Daniel 6:10, praised, to praise in prayer, expression of adoration. Again, he learned this from Daniel. Daniel 2:23, honored, Aramaic word meaning to glorify, to magnify. It was the way Nebuchadnezzar to honor those who respected, those he respected, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And now he honors God, Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. One way to honor Jesus Christ is to write this salvation pamphlet. It just seemed good to me to tell others about my salvation. And this is the way he honors Jesus Christ, by writing the salvation pamphlet, spreading it throughout his empire. Nebuchadnezzar wants all people to learn the easy way, the truth that he had to learn the hard way. This is his thanksgiving to God for taking him through all that he had just experienced for 7 periods, 7 years. God dealt with him. Him who lives forever therefore qualifies to give eternal life to who believes in his Son. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now that he sees the light, he sees so much, even the future. He's now able to understand the statute. He's now understand the millennial reign of Christ. And this man put so much together so many years ago. He sees and understands that the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate were not able to see. When he saw the light, it set him free and opened up so much. More of the truth he sees. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. People, this is what we just saw. That all that Nebuchadnezzar went through is a picture of each of us as unbelievers. Before God, we are counted as animals, but yet not animals. We are nothing. And people get so upset about the lake of fire. People, you got to understand God's view of someone that doesn't want to believe in His Son. Quit looking at them as just wonderful people. They are people that said, no, I do not want to believe in the Son of God. I do not want to believe in His cross work. I do not want to believe in His resurrection. What does that make them before God? In God's view, makes them an abomination. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar grasped what few unbelievers can understand today. Spiritual warfare, especially in the heavenly realm, that involves angels. Host of heaven refers to angels in the angelic realm. In heaven there is only one will, that is the will of God. On earth there is a contrast of wills. The angelic conflict was, well, we go through history, we've got angel, God and angels, one will. All of a sudden Satan says, I will. God's will, I will. But in eternity future, we go back to one will. In the prehistoric world, angels on earth, there was the will of God. Just as at some point Satan declared, I will, two wills collided. And conflict broke out between the angels. Those who submitted to the will of God, those who followed after Satan, and every angel made up his mind which he would follow. God or Satan. Then God closed off the free will of angels, just as He closes off our... The moment you and I die, one will, the will of God, so that in eternity there will be one will. That will be the will of God. And among the inhabitants of the earth, throughout the time of the Gentiles, man most often pits his will against the will of God. God does according to His plan on earth. And the sooner we understand this and accept this, the sooner sadness, stress, anxiety, depression leave. The sooner we just say, it's Your will, God. It's Your plan. And stress, anxiety, and depression go into the shadows of our life. And no one can ward off His hand, that is, strike His hand, so as to prevent Him from doing His will. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God is the only God and there is none over Him. Or say to him, what have you done? Look at Isaiah 43:13. Even from eternity I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act. Who can reverse it? There's so much here, but people believe that you can lose your salvation. It's not your view of sin. I know people that think that it's their view of sin if you can lose your salvation, if you commit some sin. It isn't your view of sin. It isn't your view of man. It's your view of God. My view of God is that God cannot keep what He has saved. God cannot keep what He has imputed righteousness to. It's your view of God. You can try to rationalize all you want. No, this is my view of sin. This is my view. No, it's your view of God. Your view of God is that God cannot keep what He has saved. That someone can take a believer out of the hand of God. Look at Isaiah 45:9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Romans 9:20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? People, we are what we are. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about in our pattern, what we are. I'm not a singer. God, you really messed up on not giving me a singing voice. See? I'm not this. I'm not 9 feet tall where I can play a basketball game. All these kinds of things. No, He designed for His plan and purpose. And the sooner we just relax and accept what God has designed us and exploit who we are in Christ, realize who we are in Christ, be content who we are in Christ, live who we are in Christ, the happier you're going to be in life. The more we try to fight it, That's when stress, anxiety, depression, anger, jealousy, all these other things get into play. Just relax and accept who you are in Christ. Top of page 19. At that time, my reason returned to me, result of God's response to his faith, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. This reminded me of Job 42, where God restored his family, his children, his daughters, his wealth, everything restored to Job. You will note that it was restored to him for his kingdom, not for him. The reason his kingdom is still in the same stable condition is because of God's grace extended to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel in running the empire. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. When you are in the plan of God, living by grace, others are attracted. Others will want to know. They'll want to talk. So, I was reestablished in my sovereignty as ruler. Remember, God is not in the scrapping business, people. God is in the restoring business. Many Christians like to scrap one another. Why, you're just a horrible sinner. You've done something bad. I'll just scrap you. God prefers to restore. And surpassing greatness was added to me. As much as he was, surpassing was given to him. Nebuchadnezzar is known as one of the greatest monarchs of all human history. Read Cambridge Ancient History. I guess you can read Google, but I know in Cambridge Ancient History they will establish it. This is a picture of the 34 things to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. What is given to you is so much better than before. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. What a declaration made by this arrogant man. Praised. This is what everyone saved by grace should continually do throughout their life. And you know what the greatest praise is you can give him? Trust him. Our faith is the greatest praise you can give God. Exalt. The Aramaic word means to lift up, to exalt. Instead of lifting him up, he now lifts up Jesus Christ, lifting himself up. This is what we should do throughout our lives. Lift up Jesus Christ to others. It's not about me, it's about him. Honor, as in verse 34, to glorify, to magnify. So, for so long, Nebuchadnezzar has magnified himself. The statue I built of gold, this is what I've done, what I've done. No, it's now what God has done. That is the great issue. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are true. His works in creation, his works throughout human history, his works on the cross, his works of redemption, and I should have added his works of what he's doing in your life. I'm talking about every one of us personally. Remember, religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. And his ways just. His saving of everyone, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, his casting into the eternal lake of fire, all who refuse to believe in him, his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Pride, arrogance, is that you can do it for God, or you can do it without God. The humble walk by faith. The arrogant always have to do for God. They have to invite Jesus into their heart. They have to make him Lord. They have to go to church. They have to confess. They have to repent. They have to do something for God to do for them. While the humble simply trust him to do all things. The leaven of arrogance is the most destructive of all leavens in the Bible, and is one of the leavens in the Bible. You will recall that it was the tree in the garden that brought about man's fall. It was another tree in the future that will restore all mankind to God. That is the tree of the cross. The boast of man, the pride of man, of what he has built is an abomination to God. This pride causes man to ignore God, reject Jesus Christ, and be confident in themselves. Being wise, they became fools, and I end with that because next week we begin Daniel chapter 5, and we have the decline and fall of the great Babylonian Empire. It will happen that quickly. So we will resume this next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we've hurriedly gone through chapter 4. Pray that your Spirit will bring us back to our notes. Let us just slow down and go over them. Think about them. Get them in our soul, in our lives. Ward against arrogance, even as Christians. To live our life to honor, praise, and glory to Jesus Christ. This is why we're here. Pray, Father, you take all the things we've seen, let them become a reality in our souls and in our lives to the honor of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.